Romans chapter 3. Isn't it great to be studying the book of Romans? Romans is fantastic. It is this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful book. I hope you're reading it once a week to get the big picture. And you know, if you're reading it once a week, you are really growing already. I would hate to say you don't need the sermon, because obviously I think that you do. But if you're reading Romans once a week, you're growing and growing and growing even without the messages on Sunday. So please read the book of Romans completely once a week as we're going through and studying the book of Romans together. You know that in chapter 1, he introduces the gospel. And he says, the gospel, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or to everyone else. When he says the Greek or the Gentile, he's talking to every single person in the world that is not an ethnic, biological Jew. The gospel is the power of God. Amen? It is the power of God to save. It's not a message about the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. It has the power to save and transform lives. In chapter 1, verse 18, he starts to talk about the wrath of God, and he talks about the reason the wrath of God comes upon mankind. He talks about idol worship. He talks about exchanging the truth of God for a lie. He talks about exchanging the glory of God for idols. He talks about exchanging God's plan for marriage. He talks about these exchanges. And then he says that we basically have turned away from God to worship everyone and everything else, including ourselves. And that's chapter 1. And then chapter 2, he addresses the religious Jew, as if the religious Jew is listening to Paul's letter, and he says, oh, you're right, those Gentiles, those pagans, those idol worshipers, those heathen, you're right, they're under the wrath of God. Fortunately, we're good religious Jews. We have the law. We've been circumcised. We're okay. And Paul, in chapter 2, makes it very clear that they are not okay. Having the law doesn't matter. You have to keep the law. Being circumcised doesn't matter if you're a sinner. It's not having God's word that matters. It's keeping God's word that matters. And of course, we know that no one can keep God's law on their own. So he includes the whole world and says everyone needs Jesus. And as chapter 3 begins, he wants to answer the question, what good is it then to be a Jew? If Jews and Gentiles are all under the sin, what good is it to be a Jew? Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would open your heart and soften your heart and really help you understand accurately chapters 3, 1 through 20? Will you pray for the other people in this room that God would help them to understand chapters 3, verses 1 through 20 and really grow in it? Now would you please pray for me, that I could preach this accurately and therefore powerfully. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? If the Jews are lost just like Gentiles, what advantage is the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Oracle is a divine message from God. They were given the word of God. What then? if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Isn't that a great question? God chose Israel, amen? God chose Israel to be his chosen people. But if they've rejected him, does that nullify the faithfulness of God? Does that mean that God is unfaithful? Verse 4, may it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unjust, is he? Another great question. If God's chosen people are unfaithful, does that mean that God is unfaithful? If our sin demonstrates the righteousness of God, does that mean that God is unjust or unfair to punish sin? These are great questions. I am speaking in human terms. Verse 6, may it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounds to his glory, why am I also being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come, their condemnation is just. Have you ever doubted God? You looked around at the world, looked around at other people, looked around at what was happening in your own life or in the lives of other people, and you say, wait a minute. And you start to listen to the voice of the slanderous devil who says, God is being unfair. God is being unrighteous. God's plan has failed. Look around at the world. This is the most beautiful passage, 3:1-8, because it reminds us that God is holy. And when we say God is holy, we mean more than moral purity. God being holy means more than he is just sinless or pure. Being sinless, being pure, is part of God's holiness. But holiness, in a more general sense, means separate. Separate or set apart. God being holy means God is separate from all imperfection. God is literally in a class by himself. And what does that mean? It means God never, ever, 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 ever makes a mistake. God is never, ever, ever, ever unfaithful to his word or his promises. Why do we know that? Because God is separate from all unfaithfulness. There is not a microscopic speck of unfaithfulness in God. He is perfectly pure. Whenever anything goes wrong in this world, whenever anyone fails in this world, it is never God's fault. God chose the Jews as his holy people. Out of all the nations of the world, God adopted them as his children. God revealed his glory to them. God gave them his covenant. God gave them his word. God gave them his promises. God gave them the prophets. And through the children of Israel, God gave us the Messiah. And Israel has rejected him. Does that mean God's plan failed? Does that mean God is unfaithful? Does that mean God is unrighteous in judging sin? No, it does not. The passage says, even if every man on earth is found to be a liar, God is true. Paul is going to go into that more deeply in chapters 9, 10, and 11, which is why I keep encouraging you to read the entire book every week. If you've read 9, 10, 11 three or four times by now, your brain is going, oh yeah, this is all making sense now. You ever been disappointed by a Christian? You trusted that person. They were godly. They were the real thing. Their life showed you that God was real. And suddenly you find out that it's all a lie. They're actually living in sin. You ever been disappointed by another Christian? Your faith in God is shaken. And what I want to tell you today is, even if everyone is found to be a liar, God is true. God is true. And when he judges the world for all of the sin in the world, he will be perfectly innocent of it. When he judges the world for all the sin in the world, he will be perfectly just and righteous in doing so. Number one in your notes. Is it behind me? Yes. God is perfectly true, just, and righteous. And that's verses 1 through 8. Now look with me, please, at verses 9 through 12. What then? Are we better than them? Not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. And the question we ask is, what about us? Paul has been talking about idol worshipers in chapter 1. Paul has been talking about people that exchange the truth of God for a lie. Paul has been talking about obvious people that are sinners in this world. Paul's been talking about the Jewish nation that's rejected their Messiah and rejected God who chose them. Paul talks about people that say, well, if my unrighteousness demonstrates God's righteousness, I'm going to keep on sinning more. And the question he's asking this, are we any better than them? And the answer is no, we aren't. And we come, brothers and sisters of Trinity, we have come to Paul's main point in chapters 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and half of 3. Romans 1:1 through 3:20 is making one point, and that point is this. It's number 2 in your notes. No one is righteous in God's sight. We are all sinners, guilty before God. No one is righteous in God's sight. We are all sinners, guilty before God. Would you please keep a bookmark in Romans 3 and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. The prophet Isaiah is talking, and he has a vision in the temple. Isaiah 6:1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes received the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraph flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." See, here's the problem we face. And this is the problem that was faced back in Paul's day when he was talking to the religious Jews about salvation and about righteousness. And this is the problem we face today. We are self-righteous. I walk around the city of Indio and I look at the gangsters and I look at the people on drugs and I look at the people that have left their wives and beat their kids and do all this stuff and I say, wow, thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. Does that sound familiar? We're self-righteous. If you compare yourself to some of the people out in the world, you are pretty cool. But that's not what we're supposed to do. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up with the train of his robe filling the temple, and he was overcome by his sinfulness. And I think, this is just my opinion, I think he says, "Woe is me. Woe is me." I think he saw the Lord and said, "I am going to hell right now." He saw his sin. We're good church people. But when we realize how holy God is, we see how sinful we are. And when we realize we are sinners, we are in a position to receive God's grace. Look at verse 13. Romans 3:13. Their throat, this is talking about us, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Number three in your notes, we have sinful words. We have sinful words. No matter how religious you are, no matter what a good church person you are, this passage describes you and me. We say sinful, evil, hateful, selfish things all the time. We sin with our tongue. The Apostle James says that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. He says, men have tamed all kinds of animals, but no one can tame the tongue. Do you realize it is easier to tame a lion than it is to tame your tongue? It's why we need grace. You want to clean up your mouth on your own? Go for it. You'll never do it. You've got to have Jesus in your heart. Look at verse 13 again. And put the pronoun our instead of they. Our throat, verse 13, our throat is an open grave. With our tongues we keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under our lips. Our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The way to bring the Bible alive is to put your name right there. Dave's throat is an open grave. With Dave's tongue, Dave keeps deceiving. The poison of asps is under Dave's lips, and Dave's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This describes you and me. The second thing we see in verse 15 and 16, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery is in their paths. The second reason, number four in your notes, we have sinful deeds. And the question is, why do we have sinful words? Why do we have sinful actions? The reason my words are sinful and the reason my actions are sinful is because I have a sinful heart. Please keep a bookmark in Romans 3. We will never leave it. And join me in Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around Jesus when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. You know, that's something that's never happened to me. No one has ever come to me and said, "Pastor Dave, the elders, they don't wash their hands when they eat at the potluck." No one has ever come to me about that. Does that strike you as a weird, weird criticism? Why would they say that? Mark explains it in verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands. And here's the key, thus observing the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they've received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. You see, God gave the law, the first five books of Moses. And what the Jewish people had done is they wrote down this massive tradition. I bet you George knows, or Mike, or maybe Bruce in the back. I think it's called the Mishnah. They wrote down this massive thing of all the traditions. They took the law of Moses and they made it specific. And they wrote all these rules and regulations down, and one of them was washing hands and washing cups and washing dishes. They had all these traditions, and they felt that by keeping these rules, they were holy. And that's the key right there. Verse 5. The Pharisees and scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And Jesus said, "Oh, that's a great point. My goodness, thank you for pointing that out. We're going to go wash our hands right now." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men.'" Skip to verse 18. Skip to verse 18. This is really what I want you to see this morning. He said to them, verse 18, he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand?" He's talking to the disciples now. "You don't understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." Brothers and sisters, whatever Mary is serving today at the potluck, you can eat it. And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murder, adultery, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Trinity Baptist Church, this is extremely important that you understand this. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Do you understand that? We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. I didn't start out from the womb a great guy and suddenly I did something selfish and now I deserve to go to hell. I was born a sinner. I inherited a corrupted heart from my parents, and so did you. And girls, I'm really sorry, but you inherited it from me. Number 5 in your notes, we have sinful thoughts, words, and deeds because we have sinful hearts. The issue is the heart, which is why, brothers and sisters, keeping the law will not help you. First of all, you're never going to be able to do it. And secondly, it doesn't clean your heart up. Go back to Romans 3. Romans 3, 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Very important. Number 6 in your notes. No one can be saved by keeping the law. The law simply shows us we are sinners. No one can be saved by keeping the law. The law simply shows us we are sinners. So my question to you is this. Do you think you're a pretty good person? I go to church every Sunday. I give in the offering plate. I built this church. I put up those beams. I painted that. I put up that drywall. I'm a great husband. I'm a great father. I'm a great employee. I was faithful to my company for 35 years. They gave me a gold watch. I'm a good citizen. I vote. I'm a good neighbor. I mow my lawn. Been faithful to my wife. Never was there no food on the table. Been going to church all my life. Do you think you're a good person here today? Paul's main point. And that's my job, isn't it? That's my job, is to tell you Paul's main point. Paul's main point is that there is no one righteous in God's sight. That we are all sinners needing a Savior. And he has now set us up for chapter 3, verse 21. Because chapter 3, verse 21 begins the gospel. One of the most beautiful pictures of grace is in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Would you please turn there? John chapter 8. But But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" These Pharisees should have come to Jesus. They didn't do the wrong thing in coming to Jesus. They should have come to Jesus, but they shouldn't have brought the woman. They should have brought themselves. They should have brought themselves. They should have knelt down at the feet of Jesus with their face to the ground, unwilling to even look at him, and said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." But instead, they bring this woman. Verse 6, they were saying this, testing him, so they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down, wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone. The woman, where she was in the center of the court, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." Number 7 in your notes. Once we see that we are sinners, we are in a position to receive God's grace. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us our sin, and thank you for responding by sending your Son to take all the punishment for it. In Jesus' name, amen.